Beloved congregation, this afternoon we return to our studies in the book of Ruth. I realize that it is becoming the longest short series of sermons on any book of the Bible, but I hope that you know enough about the story of Ruth to be able to hear this message, which comes somewhere in the middle of the story. Anyway, Naomi and Ruth had arrived at Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We know that this harvest lasted about 50 days because it started at the time of the Passover feast and ended with Pentecost, which means the 50th day. For almost that whole period, Ruth had been gleaning on the field of Boaz. And every night she had come home to her mother-in-law with a well-filled basket of wheat. In this way, the Lord provided abundantly for these two women who had been reduced to poverty. We may be sure that their humble home redounded with thanksgiving and praise as Naomi and Ruth acknowledged the Lord for his goodness to them. But also this period had come to an end. Slowly but surely, the waving grain fields were transformed into bare fields of stubble after the last stalks of barley had been gleaned. Ruth went home that night and realized that this was it for the year. She had to find some other way of making a living for herself and also for her mother-in-law. And Naomi knew this, of course. While Ruth went out to glean every day, she stayed home and had plenty of time to think about the future, especially Ruth's future. Undoubtedly, she laid the matter before the Lord in prayer many times. And she would ask the Lord to provide for them also after the barley harvest. Naomi had been encouraged by the kindness extended to Ruth by Boaz. But what would happen now if Ruth could no longer have an occasion to meet him? And as she brooded about these things, she became convinced that something had to be done, and quick. So one morning, Naomi turned to Ruth and said, "My daughter," and she put it in the way of a question, "my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" She wanted Ruth to have security. And that meant, and in a way that still means, the rest, the security that is provided by a home, a steady home. And such a home can only be the result of a good marriage. Naomi, in other words, wanted to see Ruth get married and build a home where she would find that security and happiness that she needed. So far, Ruth's choice to follow Naomi to Israel had not brought her many benefits. It had been a life of poverty, you might say, even though the Lord had provided them with the basic necessities of life. But Ruth could not stay with Naomi forever. She had to find a place for herself. A place, as I said, of security. A place of peace. And such a place could only be found in the home of a husband who would provide for her, who would protect her, and be her helper in every aspect of life. This was especially true in those days. A woman alone had no security whatever. Such a person would be at the mercy of society. And although in Israel there were provisions made for orphans and widows, no one was supposed to be in a position where they had to beg, but that was not always obeyed, that commandment. And so it was still difficult for any single person, especially for widows. And in a sense that is still true today. Not that a woman today cannot survive alone in this society. She can, and many do very well. But still, I maintain that her security, her fulfillment, her happiness as a woman can be found only in the home of a good husband. Of course, that doesn't mean that single persons cannot be happy, especially nowadays. All kinds of blessings are possible which were not possible in those days. But it is true that the normal way, the divine way, is that women marry their men, their husbands. And there are many exceptions to that, but that is the rule. It was therefore entirely proper that Naomi desired a husband for her daughter-in-law. Also that she appointed herself to the role of a matchmaker. That was not without the bounds of propriety, even though the way she went about matching Ruth to Boaz seems to us rather strange, let's be honest. It seems even questionable. A way that we would never follow today. But then we have to take into consideration the difference in customs from that century, from that era of history to today. And so let us explain this afternoon, what happened there with our text, or with our theme being Ruth approaches Boaz on the threshing floor. First of all, after careful preparation. Secondly, at great personal risk. And thirdly, with well-founded expectation. Naomi was determined that Ruth should have Boaz for her husband. And she had every reason to hope that her desire would be granted. The events of the barley harvest had indicated to her that Boaz was at least interested in Ruth, to say the least. Her womanly intuition told her that he might even be in love with Ruth. Boaz had made all the proper overtures, and now it was time for Ruth to give him a signal, an indication that she was interested. She wanted to let him know that she was willing to take the next step. Actually, according to the Mosaic law, it was expected that Ruth would make the next move now. If Ruth would not react to Boaz's overtures, this would amount to a rejection of him as a suitor for her hand. But there is even more. Boaz, as we saw last time, if you can remember, was a goel, meaning he was in the position of marrying the widow of a near relative. In the first place, that would have been Boaz's brother, but even other relatives that were close to him, if that would happen to them, that they would die without offspring, then the closest relative would take the place of that man and have children by her, by the widow. Although no one could force him to do this, it was considered to be a shame in Israel if such a goel neglected to do his duty, especially if the widow in question pressed the case. We read in Deuteronomy, in chapter 25, the interesting statement in verse 7 there, that if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gates, to the elders, and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." And then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, "I do not want to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed." Now the Israelites knew very well what all this meant. The shame that would come to such a person who refused to perform that role of Goel. So according to the law of Moses, Ruth could take the initiative, and she was allowed to request Boaz to marry her. Now it is important to remember that what we have here is not an ordinary marriage proposal, but a request for a Levirate marriage with all the conditions implied. In an ordinary marriage, it was the man who had to take the initiative, and until recently that was also the custom in our own society. Let's face it, that is changing. But it was always that way, that the man would first ask a woman for her hand. But in the case of Ruth, it was as a widow that she went to Boaz to remind him of the provisions made for her in the law. And so everything that Ruth does here in chapter 3 at the advice of her mother-in-law must be seen in this light, otherwise we are bound to misinterpret her conduct. It was all very legal, what she did. Very proper. Ruth went to Boaz's threshing floor. Even though it all sounds very strange to us and almost immoral, we are suspicious when we read those kind of things. But let me assure you, there was nothing untoward that was happening that night. Let us now briefly review the instructions that Naomi gave to Ruth. It says here that after she had said that she was planning to find security for her daughter-in-law, she says, "Therefore, before you go, wash yourself," verse 3, "wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garments, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Until this time, during her stay in Bethlehem, Ruth had evidently been wearing the widow's garments out of respect for her late husband. But by now sufficient time had elapsed for the wounds to heal. And therefore Naomi suggested that she now substitute for her garments of mourning, that she would choose other clothes that were more in harmony with her present hopes and aspirations. Take off those dark garments which speak of your grief over the loss of your husband, and now new things may happen. For Ruth, This meant breaking the last thread that tied her to her past, her unhappy past in Moab, the pagan country. The garments of mourning had been fit symbols of her former life, but now the future loomed before her with promises of light and joy and happiness. In Paul's words, if I may just paraphrase him, what he writes in the New Testament, old things had passed away. Behold, all things were now becoming new. A tremendous change was about to take place in her life. The barley harvest was now over, and the time for threshing and winnowing had come. Now you must know how this was done. Those threshing floors, they were constructed in the fields on a raised plateau to get the full benefit of the winds. It was an area of some 25 to 40 feet in diameter and made hard by first wetting and then rolling it. A border of stones would surround the floor to keep in the grain. The sheaves of grain would be spread out across the floor and threshed, either by man or by animals, tramping upon those sheaves. After that, the winnowing would take place by throwing up the grain with shovels, allowing the wind to blow away the chaff. That's the picture we should have in mind here. Now, Boaz had joined his men in the work of threshing and winnowing. Probably there were a lot of people there. Whole families would take part in what was considered to be a joyful occasion, expressing their thankfulness to God for a good harvest. It was a time, therefore, of celebration. And in this case, we may be sure it was primarily a religious celebration, Boaz being a God-fearing man. There was plenty to eat and drink and be made merry. Make merry in the right sense. The winnowing took place at night to take advantage of the strong breezes that blew in from the Mediterranean, so that after the darkness, after the dusk set in, it was the time to do this kind of work. And after the workmen had labored far into the night and the wind had abated, they ate a midnight meal and then retired for the night, sleeping on the threshing floor to guard the grain that had by now been winnowed. Ruth's instructions were to go down to the threshing floor in the evening, but she was not to reveal her identity. How could she manage this? Well, the big crowd, the cover of darkness, and her change of garments would all help her with this. She was to observe Boaz when he finished the meal and lay down for the night on the threshing floor. And after this, she was to lie down at his feet and pull his long mantle or robe over her to indicate that she sought shelter and protection from him. Now, this was a symbolic and modest way of telling Boaz that she was willing to accept him as her goel, as her husband, who would also restore to her that which she had lost, the inheritance that Naomi also had lost, but that only the goel could return to them. But it was especially the marriage that is in focus here. Now, Ruth could have gone to the elders of the city and demanded that he do this, and she would have been within her legal rights. But instead, she approaches Boaz in this quiet and rather reticent manner, which was an approach that pleased him very much, as we shall see in a moment. Anyway, in the middle of the night, Boaz becomes restless. He turns upon his pallet, and as he does so, he becomes aware that there is someone lying at his feet. Understandably, he is startled by this, especially when he finds out that it is a woman. "Who are you?" he asks the intruder. Ruth then identifies herself. "I am Ruth," she says, "your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my Goel." In this way, Ruth gives Boaz the opportunity of rejecting or accepting this office of Goel quietly. And we may be sure that both Naomi and Ruth would not have prosecuted the case any further if Boaz had said no at this moment. They would not have embarrassed him publicly or forced him legally to do what he had no mind or heart to perform. But Naomi and Ruth had every indication to believe that Boaz was willing, that he was eagerly awaiting the opportunity to act as Boaz, as Ruth's Goel. Now, what did she mean, Ruth? What did she mean by asking him to spread his robe over her? Well, this was a figure of speech that was tantamount to a marriage proposal. Everybody knew that. It was the Eastern way of saying, "Yes, I will take you to be my wedded husband." And to this day, I read the other day, in Arab countries there is a custom whereby a man who proposes to a girl will cover her with a part of his robe. It's very interesting that that still is being practiced to some extent. We are also here reminded of Ezekiel 16, where we have a similar thing happening. Ezekiel 16 talks about God adopting his people Israel as one adopts a baby. We read in verse 8, for instance, that when the Lord finds that baby there, exposed to the elements in her wretched condition, the Lord says there in verse 8, I'm sorry, lost my place there, in verse 8. "Therefore thus says the Lord God," I'm sorry, bear with me a moment. Okay, God says there, about that baby, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." That in that chapter, we have a beautiful explanation of God adopting Israel as his people. And he found her in a wretched condition. And spiritually, of course, that means that we are all in a wretched condition until the Lord looks upon us and has mercy upon us. Here that is pictured in terms of a baby who is covered and washed, and as the baby grows up, beautiful clothes are put upon her and God makes her his bride. And the same thing or similar thing is happening here. What Ezekiel 16 therefore says helps us to understand better this whole idea of a garment covering another person. And so that is what is illustrated here. In this way, we see that Ruth is appealing to a custom that she was not aware of, perhaps, but Naomi instructed her to go about it this way. What a rich spiritual lesson we may learn from what happens here. In this portion of Scripture, who does not see a parallel between the approach of Ruth to Boaz and that of a poor sinner who seeks refuge in Christ? Last time, we saw that both Naomi and Ruth realized that they were not worthy that the great Boaz would take an interest in them, let alone that he would want to restore the property of Elimelech and marry Ruth. But when Ruth told her mother-in-law how Boaz had treated her on the field, and how generous he had been to her, giving her food to take home to Naomi, it was then that Naomi started to think that maybe this was a good sign. She dared to hope that even better things were in store for both of them. And so it is also with a sinner who knows that he deserves nothing. We don't. Do we realize that? But then we may still hope that the Lord will help in our need. For our need is so great. Like Ruth, we have no rest anywhere until we may find rest in Christ. And knowing that Christ is the great Goel or Redeemer, and having received already some tokens of his love, some encouragements from time to time from his word, such a sinner cannot but go to him in prayer and throw himself down, yes, at his feet. Sometimes, like Ruth, we may need a friend to help us go to Christ, someone who urges us to go to Jesus. But whether we are encouraged by others or feeling the urge ourselves from our personal Bible study or prayer, we will go to Christ. I know that some may think that I'm spiritualizing things, and some commentators, they are very down on those preachers who see Christ everywhere, but I do too. I want to be sure that the gospel is found in every portion of Scripture, and so also here. It is not wrong, I believe, to see in Ruth's journey to Boaz, the purpose being to ask for marriage from him, that we see a picture of a sinner here who seeks union with Christ. Because that is ultimately the purpose of our salvation, that we come to know Christ and need him as our Savior, but that we end up being married to him. The Bible is full of references to Christ being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. And the way in which God brings sinners to Christ does not result immediately in that marriage, but there is a time of preparation. And so it is here with Ruth. She had come to know Boaz and admire him, and I dare say even love him. And Boaz loved her, as it turned out. But she wasn't sure of that until finally he gave his consent. This is what it also means and illustrates when we come to Christ. We may have left Moab, like Ruth did, and we may have made that initial decision to serve the Lord and to belong to his people. You remember how Ruth put that in that first chapter. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God, etc. And that was a decision born in our heart as a result of the work of the Lord, I'm sure. But with that desire and that decision, she had not found Christ yet, but it was sure to come and to follow. That is what Ruth was after. Take me under your wing, she cries. For you are my close relative. You are my Goel. Now, it was a humble request for shelter and union with Boaz. But that is also the desire, and should be the desire, of every sinner who realizes that he cannot live without the Lord's help, without the Lord's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We saw that this morning already. And just as the man is the head of his wife, so it is here with Boaz. He is going to be the husband of Ruth. And now it is from him, the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus, that sinners may expect the help they need, and the strength, and the comfort, the security, and the rest, and the happiness that all of us are craving for, and try sometimes to find from the wrong directions, from the world and from ourselves and from other people. The gospel tells us our rest, our security can be found only in Jesus. And notice now, congregation, the argument that Ruth uses. He says, for you are the Goel. You are my kinsman. He would not have had the courage to go to Boaz, that wealthy landowner, and ask him to marry her if God's word had not directed her to take this step. It was all in the law of Moses. If that law had not given her a solid ground for this request, she could not have gone. She would not have dared. But now here she may appeal to God's own institution, and she may remind Boaz of what the Lord has said about this matter. Again, we have the same thing of this as this morning when I said that we are to remember and remind God of his own promises. We may also go to the Lord Jesus Christ and remind him of his office of Redeemer, why he came into the world. He is the great Goel appointed by God the Father to purchase for sinners an everlasting salvation and to enter into a marriage covenant with his Son. That means if you go to Christ and ask him to be your Goel, you are not asking anything out of the way. It is not an illegal thing. In fact, it is a great sin not to ask him to be your Savior. May that encourage you. You who are sometimes afraid that these things are not for you, they are too big, too great, too wonderful to be true. To marry Christ, to be married by him. It's such an astounding thing to think about. But all you need to do is to follow Ruth, her example. And that means to throw yourself down at the feet of your great Boaz, Jesus Christ, and wait there till he also awakes and speaks to you. Go as she did, humbly, but yet also boldly, armed with arguments from Scripture and pleading the promises which bear on your case. Are you poor? He is rich. He can give you, out of his abundance, grace for grace. Are you weak? He is mighty to save. Are you guilty? His blood covers and atones for all your sins. He can save you on the basis of divine justice. What do I mean? Well, Jesus has satisfied all the demands of God's law. How blessed you are if you have found a place at Jesus' feet. Like Mary, who was praised by Jesus for sitting at his feet and drinking in the words of life. Blessed also if upon his question, who are you? Just as Boaz asked Ruth, who are you? If the Lord asks, who are you? Your answer will have to be, I am a sinner. Who needs you, O Lord? A poor, restless sinner who seeks rest in you. A fearful sinner who longs for protection from you that only you can give me. Oh, if that is what goes on in your mind and heart, how hopeful is your case. For you can say with a certain poet, O Lord, my Savior, now to thee without a hope, besides I flee to thee, my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. And all who ask in this fashion shall receive. All who seek eternal life in Christ shall find it. All who knock in that way on the door of grace shall undoubtedly see the door of grace opened to them. That is the meaning of this rather strange episode in the life of Ruth. Our great Boaz is interested in us, congregation. That should be obvious for us to realize, because why did he come from heaven? It was to be our Goel, to restore to us that which we lost in Adam, that inheritance of eternal life. We squandered it away. We lost everything. And apart from God's grace, we would be eternally miserable. But he came to bring us back to himself and to give us that which we can never obtain by ourselves. Can you deny, dare you deny that the Lord, by coming down from heaven, should not be interested in you? His very name spells hope. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If Ruth had felt no attraction for Boaz, if she had not placed her hope in him, would she have dared to go to the threshing floor of Boaz? Would she have dared to take such a risk? For a risk it was. It would have been possible for Boaz to be offended by this intruder. And no doubt this has happened before with situations like this. But she went because she knew the Lord was putting him on her path and herself on his path. And soon the marriage took place. And we'll explain that next time, the Lord willing. All such people who see preciousness in Christ and who recognize who he is and why he came, and who recognize also the meaning of his coming into the world, they shall never, never be disappointed. Needy and sorrowful, to thee I cry. Let thy salvation set my soul on high. Then I will sing and praise thy holy name. My thankful song thy mercy shall proclaim. Amen.